Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
Well, it's good to have you here this morning. I got a question for you to start things off today. How many of us like to take tests? And we've got about 5% of the crowd likes to take tests. There may be a few here who do like them, but most people I know really don't enjoy taking tests. Putting together puzzles, crossword puzzles, I'm not talking about things. I'm like taking a test. Not many people like that. A lot of people get test anxiety. When a test is coming up, just the fact that they're being tested means automatic failure. Andrew is getting ready to take the ACT for the second time. And so he's studying. He's gone through these different courses. I remember Curtis, our oldest, when he took the ACT his first time, he just had a panic attack. And it was overwhelming because there's a lot of pressure riding on that particular test. He had test anxiety, and it just totally debilitated him from being able to be successful. Recently, my team at work decided it would be a good idea as a teaming kind of exercise to go to one of these escape rooms. Have you heard of these escape rooms that are out there where, you know, they lock you in a room and there's a puzzle. There's a puzzle that you have to figure out in order to get out of the room. and the clock is ticking. And the premise was to lock us all in there, and the room was filled with all the answers that we needed. They just weren't obvious. And you've got to figure out the answers to the puzzle in order to escape the room. So here we are, the pressure is on, and it was amazing to watch all of us with all of our different gifts and graces thrown into this situation, thrown into an unfamiliar setting. I think the one we were in was there was a zombie apocalypse, and we had to figure out how to get out of the room, and there was a zombie in the corner, you know, and every time the clock ticked, like every 15 minutes, the zombie would wake up a little bit more, and you were like trying to escape the zombie. But it was interesting though, because it was like this artificial, we all knew it was fake, but it was this artificially created situation that created a lot of pressure on us to get out of the room. We had this goal to accomplish, and we had all these obstacles in our path. With all of our brain power and our expertise, we came within about 20 seconds of solving the puzzle, but we came up short. We came up short, and we had test anxiety, and the pressure was on, kind of like Ohio State yesterday. They failed the test miserably in that football game. I heard somebody say amen to that. The pressure was on. You know, when you're taking a test, it's like, well, I choose the right answer, and you find yourself second-guessing. The answer's so obvious, but you find yourself second-guessing yourself, and you wind up picking the wrong answer because of the pressure. Will I choose the right answer? Will I solve the problem correctly? What happens if I fail? Test anxiety. We're studying John, or 1 John, the book of 1 John, this letter to the church. And over the past several weeks, we've been studying this letter through the lens of this letter being a blueprint for Christians on how to live our lives, a blueprint for how us to find a new way to be human. And we're confronted with the reality as we live our lives, I think every day, that all aspiring disciples of Christ will face. And I think one of the realities that we face, the path to discovering and embracing this new way to be human that we've been talking about, emerges as we learn to test the spirits. As we learn to test the spirits. Remember, John is writing this letter to the church, and he's trying to help us tackle a huge obstacle that we all face as we aspire to embrace the example of Jesus Christ in our lives. The problem that we all face is that there is more than one spirit. There is more than one spirit in this broken world. You know, I had somebody ask me several weeks ago with Halloween coming up, do you believe in ghosts? Yeah, I do. I believe that there are spirits. I believe that there are demons, and I believe that the Bible teaches that. And in 1 John chapter 4, we find this teaching coming forward, and it's the problem we face as we aspire to be like Christ. There is more than one spirit roaming about in this broken world. Yes, there's the Spirit of God, right? Amen? There's the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is one of the spirits that's out there. But we also know that the spirit of the enemy is lurking out there. The spirit of the enemy is scheming to take us down, to take down as many people as he possibly can. The spirit of the devil's strategy is to trick and deceive us so he can steal our victory. His strategy is to trick and deceive. I was tricked recently. I was tricked recently. I was deceived recently. Somehow my debit card was skimmed. And I don't know if it was at a gas station. I don't know if it was at a restaurant. I don't know how it happened, but somebody tricked me into thinking that I was inserting my debit card into just a machine to do a financial transaction to buy something. And they tricked me and they skimmed my information off my card. And by doing that, they were able to use that information to take money out of my bank account. And my bank calls me up one day and they're like, Mr. Case, and I'm sitting in Columbus, Ohio in my office, like, Mr. Case, last night at 11 p.m., did you purchase $75 worth of gasoline and other materials at a gas station in Florida? And I'm like, well, I wish. I wish I was in Florida. I was like, no, I didn't. I said, well, somebody purchased something on your card. And I was like, okay, what do we do? They said, we have to freeze your card, right? So they're protecting my money. But somebody tricked me and they took my information and they actually got into my bank account and they took like $500 within 3 hours. They stole $500. I know, it's just crazy. And as I got, I was mad about it, right? But when I got to thinking about it, bad guys don't follow the rules. They don't follow the rules, do they? They didn't play by the rules. There are no rules when you're trying to steal. As a matter of fact, you're trying to get around the rules and break the law so that you can steal. They were cunning. They were deceptive. As Gollum says in The Lord of the Rings, they were tricksy. Some of you Lord of the Rings people, Paul Grandinette gets that. They were deceptive and tricksy, and they robbed me of my money. And in the same way, the enemy of our souls, the spirit of the devil, who is real, doesn't play by the rules. He doesn't play by the rules. He's tricky, tricksy. He's subtle. Sometimes convincing us to stumble into things we'd never stumble into, but creating just a series of opportunities for us to make a minor poor decision that results in another minor poor decision that really gets us into a boatload of trouble. He's tricky, he's subtle, and he wants to rob you and he wants to rob me of our spiritual victory that we have in Jesus. And he will do anything to trip you up. He will do anything to steal from you your victory. And he doesn't play by the rules and it isn't fair. So quit complaining about that. You know what? We have to become street savvy. If we're going to live into this new way to be human, we have to become street smart when it comes to the ways of the spirit of this earth, the spirit of the devil who's trying to rob us of our victory and our identity in Christ. That's what he's out for. He's trying to rob us of our identity in Jesus Christ. But in 1 John chapter 4, as we continue this journey through this letter, John teaches those of us looking to embrace a new way to be human that we're given tools to test the spirits. He like addresses this problem that we have head on. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Dear friends, don't believe every spirit. Can you just hear his voice? He's like, come on, people. Do you really believe this? Don't believe every spirit. But test the spirits to see whether they're from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Ooh, here's some help for us this morning. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in this world. Is there more than one spirit? Yes, there is. John points it out for us right here. He says, yes, there is more than one spirit in this world. In 1 John 4, 14, he confirms this. He says, we know that we live in him. And he is in us because he has given us this spirit. As I read this passage this morning, John's teaching us that the Holy Spirit is a truth detector. The Holy Spirit is a truth detector for us this morning. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. God has given us the tools to determine the truth. He's given us the truth detector, which is the Holy Spirit. When we're living in the Spirit of God, when we're living in the Spirit that God has given us, the Spirit guides us into all truth. The Spirit guides us into all truth. If an option before us does not conform to the pattern of Christ, the Holy Spirit will help us see the inaccuracy of what that situation is and help us to make better decisions. Did you know the Holy Spirit can help you make better decisions? That's what the Holy Spirit's there for, folks. The Holy Spirit can help us make better decisions. The enemy's strategy is to trick you and to deceive you and to rob you of your identity in Christ. And sometimes it can feel like he's just won, doesn't Doesn't it feel like that sometimes? You're like, what's the use? It feels like the enemy has won. The enemy's overcome. There's no reason why I should try, because it just feels insurmountable. It does not feel like I can overcome this enemy. But I am here to tell you, folks, the spirit of the devil is not an undefeatable enemy. The spirit of the devil, the enemy of your soul, is not an undefeatable enemy this morning. And we should be heartened by that truth today. Do you really, truly believe that the devil is defeatable? He's defeatable. He's beatable. We have victory over the enemy. Let's be reminded that Satan is not unbeatable this morning. This is part of the deception. This is part of the deception that's going on in this world right now. If you read the news right now and you read about how Russia has influenced our election by tricking and deceiving people, by putting different misinformation out on social media and in our media, this is the spirit of the enemy that's working in this world, sowing confusion, just enough to sow doubt so that we don't act and make the right decisions. But let's be reminded that Satan is not unbeatable. As a matter of fact, he's already defeated. Amen. He's already defeated. I'm here to tell you, we don't have to sit here this morning and kind of hide and cower because the enemy has won. That is a lie. That's part of the deception to get us in this mindset that it's just impossible to overcome all of this. That is part of the enemy's strategy to make you think that he's already won. And I'm here to tell you the truth this morning. He has not won. He's already beaten. He's defeated. He's lost already. The game is over. Jesus Christ has already won. He's already won. And the devil's strategy, he knows he's beaten, so he's going to break every rule and he's going to try to take as many people as he possibly can with him. He's already defeated. Right here, John chapter 4. John clearly reminds us in this chapter, a little bit further down, the one who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world. Listen to that truth this morning. Are you just kind of checking in this morning? Just kind of here, not listening, listening but not processing. The one who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen. We have the winning edge already. I'm here to remind you of that this morning, because somebody here needs to be reminded of that this morning. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. When Jesus died on the cross, when he rose from the grave, it was over. It was over. The mold was set. Satan's destiny was cast. He's on the losing end. He was kind of like the Buckeyes last night. There was no doubt about the outcome of that game by the end of the third quarter. And folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, there's no doubt about the outcome of the game that we're in this morning. Jesus has won. He's victorious. And that's shouting ground this morning. He has won. He who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So if that's true, if Jesus is greater than he who is in the world, why do we fail to tap into this victorious power of the Holy Spirit more effectively? Why do we fail to tap into the victorious power of the Spirit in our lives if he's already won? Because sometimes we walk around acting as if we've been defeated. But you are a princess. You're a child of God. You're a daughter of God. You know, you're a prince. You're a son of God. You're a royalty. We are the people of God. We are children of God. And if we're on the winning team and our team's already won, why do we act like the enemy's won? It just blows my mind. Why do we fail to tap into the victorious power of the Holy Spirit more effectively? Seems too often we underutilize the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We don't leverage the power of the Holy Spirit to allow us to fully realize our full potential in Jesus Christ. Instead, we choose to drift. We choose to drift. We allow the things of this world that happen to us to kind of just carry us along and define us. We drift spiritually. We adopt this defeatist attitude. Woe is me. You know, Eeyore. Okay. You know, we should be like the most enthusiastic, happy people because we've got perspective. We should be more like Winnie the Pooh than Eeyore. We've won. We have the victory. We allow things to define us. We adopt a defeatist attitude. We allow our identity as children of God, as royalty, to be sapped by apathy and compromise. We just kind of settle. We just kind of settle. We get into that mindset. The enemy's plan, folks, isn't, and this is his grand design, his plan is not to make you commit some horrible sin. For Maplewood, for the people here, he knows he's not going to make you commit some horrible sin. He knows he's not going to get you to go rob a bank. He knows he's not going to get you to go become a drug dealer or to start, you know, taking drugs or becoming, you know, a gang boss. Any gangbangers in here? You know, that's not his strategy for our people. Jesse? You know, that's not his strategy. The enemy's plan isn't to make any of us commit these horrible sins. He just wants to neutralize you so you're not effective. He does, you know, I don't need to take you out. He's smart. He's smart. He doesn't need to make you commit some horrible sin to not become a threat. He just needs to neutralize you. He needs to make you neutral so you're not a threat to him. And it makes me ask the question this morning for all of us. Are you dangerous for the kingdom?
Yeah.
Are you dangerous? I love that. Yes, I am. I love that, Cheryl. Are you dangerous? Are we dangerous for the kingdom? Are you a threat? Are you a threat to the enemy? Or have we settled for something much less in our lives? It makes me wonder. God has sent his one and only Son to rescue us. He has provided his Holy Spirit to live in us and help us until Jesus returns. He's given us the tools. Why wouldn't we use every advantage we have to fully realize our potential and live victoriously as people of God in Jesus Christ in a dark and dying world? Why wouldn't we use every advantage we have to live victoriously? John teaches us this morning, test the spirits. In testing the spirits as a follower of Jesus, as one living into this new way to be human, as aspiring disciples of Christ, he says, test the spirits. Aspiring followers of Jesus are not going to drift aimlessly through life and just kind of be cast about, as he writes to the Ephesians. You know, we're not going to be cast about. Aspiring followers of Christ will ask the Holy Spirit. This is pretty simple. This is elementary. Even our children who are down in children's church could understand this. Aspiring followers of Christ are not going to drift aimlessly. They're going to ask the Holy Spirit to help them make good choices every day. Are we tapping into the power of the Holy Spirit every day? Is the prayer of your heart when you get up in the morning, Father, go with me today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would go with me and that you would help me, that you would prompt me to be able to make good choices throughout this day. Help me to make good choices. Is that's something we should be praying every day. That's part of the daily bread that we pray for every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Father, give me the ability to make right choices today. Don't just feed me and provide for my physical needs, but give me daily bread so I have the wisdom and the discernment to make good choices today, to make moral choices, to be able to determine truth from false, from right and wrong. Give me the ability to live away that would be pleasing to you. Give me the ability to make good choices, because God is not going to make you make good choices. God gives you this thing called free will. And free will is what has kind of broken the world. Adam had free will. Eve had free will. God said, don't eat the apple on the tree. He didn't make them eat the apple. They chose to disobey God out of their own free will. And then everything kind of fell apart from there. Free will. You have free will. God is not going to make you make a choice for good or bad, but His Holy Spirit can help you, prompt you to make the right choice out of your own free will to honor God in your life. Aspiring followers of Jesus are going to ask the Holy Spirit to help them make good choices. Got to struggle with temptation? Lead us not into temptation. That's another part of the Lord's Prayer. Holy Spirit, I'm really struggling with this temptation in my life. Help me. Give me the strength to identify that temptation and give me the power from outside of myself within my heart to make the right choice so I don't stumble into that temptation. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us make good choices. Another thing, in terms of testing the spirits, aspiring followers of Jesus are going to seek godly counsel from other Christians when they're making big decisions. One of the things that I found is you don't have to like carry the burden on your shoulders all by yourself if you've got a big decision to make in your life. And I don't care what kind of decision it may. It may be, should I put my house up for sale? Should I rent this place, this opportunity that's come up? Should I take this job? You know, should I marry this person? Should I date this person? Should I tell my kids or my grandkids that, you know, how can I help them through a situation? We have big decisions that come up in our lives. And what I found in my experience is that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, as people living into this new way to be human, there's no reason for us to go out on a limb and make those decisions all by ourselves. We can pray to God and ask Him for discernment and ask Him for wisdom to make the right decision. But we can also find godly people that we trust, who we know make good decisions, who we respect in the way that they live their lives, and who maybe have gone through this also before in the past. And we can seek their counsel. We can seek their advice. Test this. This is one of the ways you test the spirits, is you go talk to another brother and sister or sister in Christ and let them help give you some counsel so that you can formulate how you're going to make the choice that you're going to make. Get multiple points of view. I do this, you know, to me it's kind of like, if this works well in the business world, why wouldn't this work well in our spiritual lives? Because this is a basic principle of good business decision making. And in my job, I work for a Fortune 100 company, and I make big decisions. And guess what? I found if I make decisions in my work environment all by myself, I'd get fired. I'd fail. So if it works to go get counsel from a lot of different points of view to help you make a wise decision in your job, why wouldn't that apply in your daily spiritual walk and in the decisions you make in your own personal life? Seek godly counsel from others when we're making a big decision. That's one way we test the spirits. So we can ask the Holy Spirit to help us make good choices. We can seek godly counsel from others when we have to make a big decision. This is really simple. Another way we test the spirit, are able to test the spirits, make decisions based on the truth of Christ. That's pretty elementary. Like I said, the kids downstairs could get this one. Make decisions based on the truth of Christ. The Holy Spirit is a truth detector. And you, as a disciple of Jesus, you don't take your lightsaber out. You take your truth detector out, right? And we can make decisions based on the truth of Christ. If a decision does not help direct our lives or lean in the way of conforming with the ways of Jesus Christ, the truth of Jesus Christ, the morality of Jesus Christ, it's probably not the right decision. Right? It's pretty simple. This is elementary. We need to be reminded of this. Make decisions based on the truth of Christ. Use the Holy Spirit as a truth detector. And here's the final one in terms of testing the spirits. So you got to ask the Holy Spirit to help us make good decisions. Seek godly counsel from others when we're making big decisions. Make decisions based on the truth of Christ. And church, from me to you, I love you. Stop rationalizing poor choices. Yikes. Stop rationalizing poor choices. Sometimes we will hear the voice of the Holy Spirit and we'll ignore it. We'll hear the voice of the Spirit and we'll ignore it and we'll go do what we want to do anyhow. And muck things up even further. We rationalize why we're smarter and why the Spirit's not. And this shows up, folks, in a lot of different subtle ways. Again, the enemy's tricksy. He's trying to trick us. He's trying to deceive us. He'll help us rationalize things we allow ourselves to watch on our television through Netflix. He'll allow us to rationalize things that we consume on the internet. We all have access to the internet. He'll allow us to rationalize ways that we treat people in relationships, in our family, in ways that we treat people at work, in ways that we treat people at church. We rationalize these poor choices and you know, it's not conforming with the truth of the Holy Spirit. It creates problems for us. Test the spirits. I've tried to lay out some very practical ways you can test the spirits today. Ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Seek godly counsel from others if you got a big choice you got to make. Make decisions based on the truth of Christ. If it doesn't conform with the truth of Christ, don't try to rationalize it or you're heading into trouble. Very practical. Very practical help that John gives us here. Every day, followers of Christ, people who are discovering this new way to be human, we're being tested. Every day we wake up, and how many of us love tests? Nobody. But every day, except for Kim Grandinette, every day as followers of Christ, we wake up and we face these tests. But the beauty is, for those of us who really don't like tests, the beauty is we don't take this test alone every day. That we have the Holy Spirit. It's an open book test. It's an open book test. How many of you like open book tests? Oh yeah, if I could do the open book test, I get all of you. It's an open book test. Are we fully living in the Spirit? Are we fully living in the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are we underutilizing this wonderful gift that God has provided to us? The trick is, this is maybe not a trick, it's the truth, it's a twist. The twist here is, in order to fully leverage the Holy Spirit, we have to fully submit our hearts and our lives to God. Amen. John the Baptist, he said it. He said it well in John chapter 3. He said that Jesus must become greater and I must become less. John was in his situation, he was at the pinnacle of his popularity and of his ministry. People were coming out into the desert to be baptized by John the Baptist. They were there to hear the teachings of this long-haired Duck Dynasty kind of guy who's dressed in weird clothes and he ate locusts and honey and he was just off the wall, but he was counterculture, and even the teachers of the temple were coming out to hear from John the Baptist. And John knew his mission. He understood his identity in Christ. And here he is at the pinnacle of his popularity. He was a celebrity. John the Baptist was a celebrity. You know, these days we look at all these celebrities and like, what's the world coming to? What's that person wearing? They're so crazy. Blah, 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 blah. John the Baptist was that guy. He was like a rock star, dressed like a rock star. And he was just outlandish. He was out of the norm on the margins, and the people were coming from the city to the River Jordan to see him at the pinnacle of his ministry. He knew who he was. He knew what his purpose was. His purpose was to prepare the way for the Lord. He was there to soften up the ground. He was the artillery before Jesus came in, militarily speaking. Before the invasion of Christ into the world through his ministry, John was there to prepare the soil. He was there to prepare the ground. He knew what his mission was. And that day that Jesus came, he knew, after today, I'm not a celebrity anymore. Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." He knew what his mission was, and his mission was to prepare the ground. And when Jesus came, he knew. And so after this, he baptizes Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is there with Jesus, setting this pattern for how the Holy Spirit's with us. And the Holy Spirit falls upon Jesus, and Jesus gets up, and he walks into his earthly ministry. And if you read further into the story of John in John chapter 3, Jesus and his disciples start hanging out at the Jordan River, and they start baptizing people and start kind of taking some of the spotlight that was on John the Baptist, and it's going over to Jesus and his disciples. And his disciples come to him and say, "John, aren't you worried about this? Jesus is like taking the spotlight from you. He's taking the spotlight." And John understood. He said, "You guys, you don't get it. Behold, the Lamb of God who's come to save the world. He's here. It's not about me." He's like, "From now on, he must become greater. I must become less. I must surrender myself so that Jesus can be lifted up." And so John was on the way. And John got this equation that in order to fully become who Christ wants us to be, we have to fully submit to him. We have to surrender the spotlight. And we have to allow Jesus to take the throne of our heart. The Holy Spirit cannot help us test the spirits if Jesus does not sit on the throne of our heart.
Amen.
In reality. And you know, folks, we have free will. I talked about that earlier. The choices that we make, the attitudes that we adopt in our hearts and minds, they either allow Christ to sit on the throne of our hearts, or they ask him to step down so that we can take that place. And you know what? Jesus doesn't fight. He will sit on the throne of our heart if we let him. But the second we say, "I'm taking the wheel," Jesus take the wheel, right? That song. As soon as we say, "I'm taking the wheel back," he's like, "You take it. Free will. You drive. You're going to mess it up. You're going to crash the car." But in order for us to enjoy the benefits of being able to live in the Spirit, it's a constant. The test every day for us is to surrender to Christ and to basically adopt this equation in our hearts every day when we rise up from bed. "Jesus, you must become greater today. I must become less, because I realize this is the only way that I can find this path into this new way to be human. This is the only way I can truly tap into the power of your Holy Spirit, is if you're becoming greater and I'm becoming less, as I'm letting you sit on the throne and I will kneel at your foot." Is he on the throne of our hearts this morning? Or have we unintentionally been tricked by the devil into dethroning Jesus from our hearts? Where's he sitting this morning? Is he off to the side, kind of letting you take the wheel? Or is Jesus on the throne of our hearts? It's a choice we make every day to allow him to sit there. He is a loving God. And for him to be a loving God, he gives us this choice to allow him to take the throne of our hearts. And when he's sitting there on the throne of our hearts, we're able to tap in to the power of the Holy Spirit and test the spirits, live in truth, live victoriously, and take ground for the kingdom of God.
Amen.
Are you a threat? If Jesus is on the throne of your heart today, you're a threat. But if he's not, you've been neutralized. There's something you can do about it, though. We can ask him to take the throne of our hearts and surrender to him, allow him to become greater as we become less, and tap into the power of his Holy Spirit.
thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.